The title of today's teaching is A Tale of Two Cities. Now, this Tale of Two Cities is much different than the Dickens classic. This is a biblical tale of two cities. And instead of Paris and London, this is going to focus on Nazareth and Capernaum. And instead of the injustices to the peasants by the aristocracy or the revolutionaries back to the aristocracy, we're going to see, actually, we're going to focus in on the two different reactions that these two different cities had to the one Messiah. And as we get into this, remember that Jesus, we saw him a couple weeks ago get baptized. And as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we saw last week that immediately the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted, where we saw him be victorious over every temptation and then learn some things how we can be victorious over the temptations that come in our lives. So now we pick it up right after that. Luke picks it up in verse 14. Says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So first thing we see is that he goes to Nazareth, and he was raised there. These people were familiar with him. And you would think that of all people, these should have believed in him faster than anybody else, right? They kind of had an edge. They kind of saw, well, you know what? He never gave his parents trouble. Not like all the other kids in town. You know, he never did this, you know, and he was a good, and just there was always something about him. But it's not always the case there. And even though they were familiar with him, we're going to see that that really didn't help them. It kind of worked against them. And yet he does there what he does throughout all the region. As it says, as his custom was. And folks, there are those things that Jesus customarily does even today, isn't there? Aren't there those things that Jesus does just kind of all the time? You can kind of count on Jesus doing certain things. You might say they're his custom. Now, he changes lives, right? He blesses, he protects, he gives peace, he gives wisdom, he restores lives, he restores relationships. He just really blesses folks, and that's kind of his custom. And if that hasn't happened to you, if you haven't had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ thus far in your life, you know what? You could, after the service, you could turn around and probably ask just about anybody else that's around you, "Hey, what's that all about? Have you experienced that, what the pastor was talking about?" And I'm sure that they'd be able to tell you, "Oh yeah, he blesses, he restores, he's an awesome God that is still working." And there are those things that he has just kind of done in the hearts and the lives of so many people that we could say that's his custom there. And there are those people, though, that grow up with Jesus. You know, and you might say they grew up with him just like these people in Nazareth, but in the sense that they grow up in a home where mom and dad maybe were believers, or where grandma was a believer. They have grown up around Jesus, but oftentimes they don't consider what life would be like if Jesus wasn't in that home. Have you noticed that? That there are those people that grew up in Christian homes, they were blessed, the homes were great, and there are those certain things that just didn't happen in those homes. You know, the furniture wasn't flying across the room constantly. You didn't have to worry about, you know, dad getting drunk and coming home and beating the kids up and that kind of thing, or beating mom up. There were certain things that just were different. But they don't realize that, and it's so sad to see those kids grow up and become adults and then not bring Jesus into their families. And then they can't understand, why is my family a mess? Why is my life a mess? They have grown up around Jesus, they become familiar with him, but they haven't had that relationship with him. They haven't invited him into their home. Now, verses 17 through 21, Luke goes on and says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Can you imagine sitting there hearing that? See, he reads the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. They all know this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And when he finishes reading it, rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, sits down, and by the way, the teachers sat down to teach. You stood up. Aren't you glad things are different now? But he hands us the scroll back, sits down, and says, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. I mean, you can't get much clearer, right? And this is an obvious messianic prophecy. And he says, "That's me. I am the one that this scripture is written about." In verse 22, it says, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So most of the people there hadn't decided yet. But they had forgotten the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. And even the birth of John the Baptist. Remember, as we saw about, 5 weeks ago? And we saw how all of these things happen and that even the neighbors knew, wow, you know, this is happening, that's happening. They knew something was up. They knew that this child, Jesus, and even his cousin, John the Baptist, that there was something different. There was something special. God was doing something here. And so they forgot all about that. Just as those people that grow up in those homes with Jesus there, they kind of forget about the things that happened there. But the thing is, Joseph wasn't his father, was he? Isn't this Joseph's son? No, it's not Joseph's son. And, you know, they could have gotten the answer. They were going on a wrong assumption, but they could have just walked down the street. "Hey, Mary and Joseph, they're still living in town here. They, you know, just go down the street here, turn right, it's second house on the right." You know, they could have gone over there and asked them, right? They could have gotten information, but they did not do that. And folks, understand that we need to make sure that we've gotten all the right information before we make our minds up about Jesus. So often that's not the case. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the deal is, they're going to come to a wrong conclusion because of this wrong information that they have. Now, he gives them some more truth here. And really truth about himself and about them. First, in verse 23... He kind of says some things about them. He says to them in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Now, Matthew gives us a little bit more information as to what was going on in their minds, what they were saying amongst themselves. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, we read, "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" Do you see that? Their unbelief was already there. And that unbelief actually prevented Jesus from doing more in their midst. See, they didn't come to him with their needs. They didn't believe that he could heal. They didn't believe that he could do miracles. They didn't believe that he could change their lives. So they didn't come to him. That's the only thing really that hinders Jesus from doing works in our lives, is that we won't come to him. See, if you have faith in Christ, if you okay, I know he can save, I know he can change lives and all that, well, then you come to him. And you know what? He's faithful to do work in our lives. He's faithful to save. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out." And so if we come to him in faith, well, then he's going to respond to that. But these people missed out on what God could do in their lives because they had no faith, and so they would not come to him. They wouldn't bring other people to him. And that's sad. That's sad when that happens. And, you know, there's Matthew says to us, that they were actually offended by the things that he was saying. And, you know, there's that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt, right? I'm sure that there were some guys sitting out there in the congregation in the synagogue and like, today's the filling, you're here. What? That can't be the Messiah. I grew up around him. In fact, I know he made a table for me one time. He used to work at his dad's carpenter shop. It was a good table. It was pretty, in fact, perfect, if I remember right. You know, but the Messiah? Oh, come on now. And they got offended at him. Isn't that amazing? that they would get offended at him. But see, there was a common misunderstanding that John tells us about in John chapter 7. And this is one of the reasons why they were offended at him, because they had some bad information and they were basing their opinion about Jesus based on bad information. In John chapter 7, verse 27, the crowd is kind of talking about him and says, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Well, that's just flat out wrong. It's not true. And there's a lot of not true stuff being said about him today, right? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that is just flat out wrong that you hear. I mean, just turn on Christian TV, and you know, and you don't have to wait very long to hear something that is wrong about the Bible or about Christ. But certainly, you go to public schools, and you'll hear people say all kinds of things wrong about the Bible. And it influences people and affects them. You know, there's a book called Already Gone by a guy named Ken Ham, and I forget who the co-author is. But he's a guy that goes around teaching about evolution, how that really there's no reason to believe in it when you look at the evidence. He teaches about creation, how the evidence is all for creation. Well, he wrote this book with a co-author and showed that 80% of our young people, when they go off to college, 80% of Christian young people, by the time they go through their 4 years of college, will stop being believers in Christ because of what is taught in the universities, in the different colleges. Because these people that have never read the Bible, they have wrong information, they're going out saying, you know, if there's a Christian in there, in their class, whatever, and I'm not making this up. I can't tell you how many young people I have talked to when I was down in Tucson as an assistant pastor there that came into my office crying because they were constantly being picked on and berated by their teachers. And it wasn't even just science teachers. Once a teacher knew that they were Christian, oh man, they were fair game. And it could even be English teachers. I mean, they're still going to make fun of them because, oh, you believe that we're created by God. You know, you don't believe in evolution. You're so ignorant. And just saying stuff like that and constantly attacking. And these people don't have the right information about the Bible. They've never read it, yet they're willing to tell you, well, yeah, the Bible's wrong because it says this. It says that. And anytime somebody has said that to me, I don't let them get away with it. So wait a minute. Where does it say that? I don't know. No, I want to know. Come on. I mean, you know, you're saying that. And, well, no, I don't know. I just heard that. Well, tell you what. Here, let me show you what the Bible does say about that subject. And that's one of the reasons why we want to make sure that we keep our sword sharp, like we were talking about last week, that we're ready to give a defense for the reason why we believe. So, you know, here, they're making these decisions based on this wrong information that, oh no, when the Christ comes, he's just going to kind of appear out of nowhere. He's just going to come on the scene and nobody's going to know him. But yet, there were those in that area at that time that knew exactly where he would be born and where he'd be raised. Remember when the Magi, every Christmas we read about it, right? When the three wise men come and they're looking for the king of Israel. They follow the star there. Remember, they get on Herod's doorstep and say, hey, we've been following the star. We're looking for he who was born king of the Jews. Remember that? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, and when he, that's Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, they knew. They quoted Micah 5:2. Oh, we know where he's going to be born. They also knew that he would come up out of Egypt. In Matthew 2, again, verses 14 and 15. It says, when he arose, it's Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. A reference to Numbers 24, verse 8, and Hosea 11, 1. So they knew that he would spend some time in Egypt, and they'd be called out of there. But they also knew that he'd be called a Nazarene. Matthew 2, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So they knew he'd be one of them. And if they didn't know, they should have known. You know, the word of God told them everything. And it's just like many people today. The truth is available. Folks, there's all kinds of Bibles and Bible dictionaries and topical Bibles and different study tools that you can do the research and find out what does the Bible say about this. But a lot of folks, they refuse to seek the truth. I heard about it, whatever, you know. And they make wrong conclusions about Jesus. They make wrong conclusions about God and the Bible. But Jesus told us if we would seek, we would find. If we would ask, it would be answered. If we knock, the door would be open. Folks, it's up to us. Each and every one of us, we have a responsibility before God to find the truth, to seek the truth. If you go to him, you go to his word, open his word and pray and say, okay, God, if you're there, show me. And you start reading. Oh, he'll show you. I can't tell you how many people came to Christ that way. That's the way I came to Christ. This guy at work had been sharing with me. Where does it say that? Does it really say that? Because I'm a skeptic at heart, man. And I went home, dug out this Bible that this other friend of mine had given to me. And I looked, hey, what do you know about it? There it is, right there. Yeah, you know. And pretty soon I started reading. And before you know it, man, I'm on my knees there at my couch, you know, praying to receive Christ. If we go to his word, oh, you know, his word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to speak to our hearts. And so he promises that we would find if we would seek him. But so many people today won't seek him. The reason for that is what Jesus told Nicodemus, is that they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They love their sin. They want to stay in their sin. And they know, well, if I get saved, if I become a Christian, if I'm born again, then I can't do that stuff. And they're right. So it's not for a lack of information, but here, these people, they have the information. Like I said, they could just walk down the street and talk to his mom, talk to his dad at that point. But like many people today, they didn't do that. Now verses 24 through 27 says, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now understand this, folks. They are not going to like this. You know what he's saying to them here? He's saying, look, just because you're Jews, that's no guarantee that you're going to be saved. You don't think that, you know, everything's okay just because you were born into a Jewish household. See, both the widow and Naaman, the Syrian, they're both Gentiles. And Israel, at that time, was into idolatry on both of those occasions. And God didn't bless a lot of people in Israel at that time. Instead, he blessed these two Gentiles. And see, often people think that if they grew up with Jesus, that they're okay. Well, mom was a Christian, or mom and dad, or grandma was a Christian, Aunt Tilly was a Christian. I'm okay. No, you're not. It's been said before, and it's accurate, God has no grandchildren. And my first pastor used to say, there's two classes of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. That's true. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You've either been born again or you haven't. You've either come to him or you have not. And we need a personal relationship with him. It's not something that we can get to God through our grandparents or through our parents. Jesus said, and Corey quoted it today, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't go through somebody else. You have to come through Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Him. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to the Father, is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Verses 28 and 29 says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Huh, they made their decision, huh? They decided against him. They got offended. Even though everything he said was absolutely accurate, it was true. He said what he said perfectly, but they rejected the truth. And get this picture, okay? They led him out to the brow of the cliff, all right? They're mad, they're angry, they're full of wrath, it says. And this whole mob has now emptied out of the synagogue with him right there in the middle of them, and they're leading him out, and they get him right to the edge of this cliff. They want to kill him. They're going to throw him off the cliff. That's their intention. And verse 30, then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, remember last week when we saw Jesus being tempted by the devil, and the devil took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, well, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself off this cliff because the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. And remember, we saw that Satan knows the scripture, but he twists the scripture. He leaves things out or will add things in. And this, I believe, is the fulfillment of that scripture that Satan was twisting. And let's read it again. It's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And I think this is the application of that scripture. See, Satan left out to keep you in all your ways. You know, he was able to walk right through this crowd that was focused on trying to kill him. You get that picture? There's this whole mob that has grabbed him out of the synagogue. Yeah, let's kill him. And you know he's the focal point of this whole mob that's heading towards this cliff. How does somebody that is the focal point of this whole mob, they want to kill him, how does somebody just pass right through their midst? It's a fulfillment of this passage here. And you look at this and you think, wow, this is awesome. But understand that Jesus spoke the truth and they didn't like it. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. Oftentimes, you'll be at church and you won't hear what you want to hear. And there are those people that get offended. And if the pastor is doing his job, preaching the truth, teaching the Word of God as he should, the Word of God will offend. And folks, you really need to pay attention to what's going on here in Nazareth. And you don't want to be like that. See, they needed to hear what Jesus had to say, but they didn't want to hear it. And folks, it is so easy to get offended if you don't want to hear the truth. We've got to be careful. We've got to guard our hearts against that. And say, Lord, if you want to speak to me, then speak to me. Even if it is uncomfortable. Even if it hurts. Now, they had the wrong information. They were unwilling to seek the truth and get the right information. They were unwilling to hear the truth. So they rejected him. Does that stop Jesus? Does he just give it up and say, well, they don't like me. God, I'm finished. He doesn't do that. Look at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. So he's back to teaching. See, he goes to people that are willing to listen. And that's what he does all the time. And understand this. He did not need the people of Nazareth. They needed him, just didn't know it. And folks, let me say something, and this might offend you, okay? But this is the truth. Jesus does not need you. He does not need me. He does not need any of us. Understand that. We need him. He got along just fine before we showed up on the scene, and he will do just fine long after we're gone, okay? Get that straight. We need him. He does not need us, all right? I think that would solve a lot of problems internally if we would just get that straight there. But, you know, they reject him. It's their loss. He just goes to people that are willing to receive what he has to say. So then, verse 32, says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Isn't that the same word that is used there back that we saw in Nazareth? That they were astonished at his teaching, remember? Same word. They were astonished too. But because he was teaching with authority. See, he wasn't quoting the other rabbis of his day as the rest of the rabbis did back then. He spoke the word of God as it is. That it's true. It's to be believed. It's to be acted upon. It's to be trusted. This is what the word of God says, and this is the way we need to be living. And a lot of the rabbis back then say, well, you know, it says this here, but, you know, Rabbi Hillel says this, da, 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 and Rabbi Shimei says this, da, 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 da. And it was just kind of like this commentary from all these different people without really just saying that this is what the Word of God says. And this is how we need to treat it. There are those people today that you can go to a church and you hear, well, yeah, the Bible says that, but you don't need to believe that. Because, you know, there's this professor over here and he says this and this other professor says that. No, it's the Word of God. And we just need to go to it and say, God, speak to me. And I'll do it. I'll pay attention. I'll listen. Verses 33 and 34. It says, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now I've got a question. You can't answer it because I can't answer it. But it's something that I think we ought to ponder is how long was this guy in the synagogue? Okay. The way it's worded there is this guy was a regular part of the synagogue. And he was demon-possessed. And you know what, folks? They had exorcists in their day. Remember when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan? In Matthew 12, 27, Jesus answered them and said, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So they had people that were casting out demons, but this guy has been in the synagogue for who knows how long, and nobody has done anything about it. They either didn't recognize the problem, or they didn't care enough to deal with it. Folks, it is a sad thing today when there are leaders within the church that lack the discernment to see problems, or they lack the courage to deal with those problems in a biblical way. We need to make sure that we're going to the Word of God, and if problems arise, we don't go looking for them. We don't want to be sin sniffers and flesh finders, but when something pops up, it's like, ooh, that's not good. Then we need to handle them, not just as leaders either. You, as well as me. We need to handle them in a biblical way. Not run from the problems, not ignore them, not kind of evade another contact with this guy that's having a problem, but we really need to do what God says and let him work. And so here he sees this guy, and you know, something else too that this reminds us, that not all that are in the church are believers. Not everybody that's in here maybe. You know, and I don't know. I'm not, you know, if you are, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I am. Well, you know, let God speak to you. But it's like, I think it was Keith Green that used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. All right? But there are those that say they're Christians, that profess to be Christians, and aren't. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, there, you know, no doubt, every church service, there are people that come in that don't know the Lord. And you know what? That's a good thing. We want those people in. We want them to hear the truth. Like Jesus said, it's the sick that need a physician. And we want them in here. But if you're one of them, and you are looking at everybody, and if you're one of those that are going to base your decision upon Christ, based upon Christians, and how often have we seen that, huh? Well, you know, I think Jesus is okay, but his people stink, man. I don't want anything to do with them, kind of deal. We should not base our decisions on those who claim to be Christians, because oftentimes, well, not oftentimes, but there are those times where there could be people going to church every Sunday, but they're not Christians. I know that there are people that come to our church that are not Christians, and I'm glad for that. But one of the reasons I know, just last week we had our agape boxes broken into. And I think it happened last Sunday between services, but I'm not sure. It may have happened like before the service on Sunday or something like that. So if you wrote a check, just kind of keep an eye on your account. Make sure that the check gets processed, all right? But, you know, that's where we take the tithes and offerings. We don't pass the hat or the bucket or anything like that because we just kind of want to take money out of the equation. So many people are offended by that. But the thing is, it happened, all right? It's no big deal, but it happened, right? And we're not going to go hungry. God's got a cattle on a thousand hills, and we're all right, okay? But the deal is, that happened. And it just tells me, well, okay, cool. There are non-believers coming in here. That's good. They're the ones that really need to hear the gospel, right? We want them to hear. So we'll pray for them. You know, you can lift that person up. And verse 35, it goes on and says, but Jesus rebuked him. That's the demon inside this guy, remember? He's saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Jesus didn't want to be endorsed by a demon. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Now, verses 36 and 37 says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding regions. Now, do you get the sense here that they have not made any snap judgments about Christ? You know, they were amazed. They spoke among themselves. What a word is this? Well, look at the authority this guy has. This is something. He's healing people. He's delivered these people. They considered what they saw. They considered what they heard. The things that he said. They were open to examine the facts. Much like we saw in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Remember when Paul went into Berea? And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, speaking of the Bereans, it says, these were more fair-minded. The old King James says, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul went in and preached, and they, well, that sounds really good. That sounds right. That's awesome, man. Jesus died for our sins. But you know, I want to check that out. And they would go home, and they would look up those scriptures that Paul quoted. And they would go to the synagogue and they would look up. Well, yeah, that's exactly what Isaiah says. Yeah, that's what Jeremiah says. Yeah, that's, and well, yeah. And you know what the end result was there in Berea? There were many people who turned to Christ, many people who believed. And it was a strong church there because they were open to hearing the truth. And then if they weren't sure, they went and sought out. What is the truth? And so they searched. And then that confirmed what was preached to them. And then they had a solid foundation. Yeah, this is right. And so the church grew and it flourished. Now, verses 38 and 39 says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on this thing, just on that two verses alone. And if I did, I would title it, Saved to Serve, Not to Sit. Because that's the truth. A lot of times we think we're saved just to sit, to be a pew potato. You know? And we're not. We're saved to serve. This gal gets up and it says immediately she served him. Because there was that gratitude in her life. People that had fevers back then, oftentimes they died. They did not have the medicine that we do. And so she was just blessed. But that'll be for another day we'll preach that sermon, okay? But this also tells us that Simon Peter was married. If you got a mother-in-law, well, then you got a wife, right? So, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. See the difference between Capernaum and Nazareth? These people had faith. They heard him. They considered, they weighed the evidence, and they saw him doing things. He can help my friend. He can help my mom. He can help my neighbor down the street. And so they brought people to him. Nazareth didn't do that. These guys, yeah, he could do it. And so they brought him. And maybe their faith was little. Maybe, well, I don't know if he'll help Joe over here, but hey, let's give it a shot. You know, what do we got to lose? He's healing other people. Maybe that's just, that's that faith of a mustard seed right there. Yeah, he's, well, What are we going to lose, man? Come on. And he touched and healed every one of them. What an awesome thing, huh? But that's what faith does. Now, in verse 41, it says, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And like we said before, Satan knows the Bible. He and his demons, they know who Jesus is, but he's not interested in their witness. Now, finally, in verses 42 through 44, it says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he's back to preaching again. Yeah, but what a difference, huh? What a difference between these two cities. One city, they're familiar with him, but they reject him. They try to get rid of him. In fact, they try to kill him. Throw him over a cliff. The other city, they don't want him to leave. No, come on, stay here. Yeah, come on, we want you here. One city had faith. You know, and they considered the things that were done and believed and brought others to him. And the whole town was blessed. Nazareth, that other city, they had no faith. He said the same things. He did the same things. He did what was customary for him to do. But because they had no faith, they didn't get to see those confirming signs like Capernaum did. They didn't bring people out. They didn't come to him themselves. They were offended at Jesus. They missed out. There was one Savior, two cities with two different outcomes. And today, you know, you've heard one message. And I think both cities are represented. That's usually the case. There's both kinds of people that are here, two different types of hearers. And it always comes down to every time you hear a message, every time you open the Bible and read it yourself, the question comes up, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to apply that to your life? How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to be open to hear, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it demands change in your life? Or would you be offended even at the suggestion that you might need to change? That's a question that all of us have to deal with. Maybe you grew up in a house with Jesus. Oh, yeah, man, you know, grandma was a Christian, you know, my parents were Christians, and you never considered the blessings that were in your house because Jesus was there in your house. Yeah, I grew up with Jesus, man. Jesus this, Jesus that. The Bible this, the Bible that. I know all about him. But do you have a personal relationship with him? That's what matters. That's what counts. And we're going to have to stand before God. And that's the only thing that will suffice is our personal relationship with him. Our putting our faith in him for what he did on the cross for us. That's what counts. And so this morning, when I ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Not grandma's Lord, not Aunt Tilly's Lord, but is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is your life really centered on him? That's something I think that we need to answer right deep down inside. Let's stand up and pray.